The one announcement, other than the all church sing for next Sunday, is there's a cooler on the back by the door. Blessings from the Lord that he gave us, that we just can't eat all that vegetables. So if you like fresh organic vegetables, just help yourself on the way out the door there, for anybody that wants them and enjoys them, because I'll have to pick another 40 squash tomorrow. I can't eat that many. God is good. Okay, here we go. Good morning, Tommy. All right, you remembered. Come on up. A brain injury. You have some time. Sit down with Tommy over a cup of coffee. I tell you, his story is amazing. Anyway, as the Apostle Paul said, no, Peter, it is good to be here. And we're coming today to the final chapter of Daniel. You remember last week? Last week? Quick rehab. Okay. Yeah, 2 weeks. I didn't speak last week. How many missed me? Nobody. No. A couple weeks ago, when we were in chapter 11, we saw the armies of the north. They're coming down to Jerusalem. And then we see this huge 2 million man army from the east moving over to join up with the army from the north, and they're all converging, and the Antichrist army is moving up to battle these two armies that are going to join together, and they're all going to meet in the Valley of Megiddo for the Armageddon. You can't forget that word, Armageddon. And these huge armies, they're all in position, and then it says, Scripture says, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will be in the sky, in the heavens. That's in Matthew 24, if you want to read about that. Well, let's read about that. Matthew, I just happen to have it here. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation period. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's going to happen. And when that happens, the opposing armies that thought they were going to fight against each other all unite to fight against Christ. But the Lord descends from heaven with his saints riding on white horses. It's in there. It's in Revelation. You can read it. And he's going to defeat them all. It doesn't say he uses his saints. It says Jesus Christ defeats them all. And then he's going to snatch up the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he's going to throw him in the lake of fire. Revelation 19, verse 11, 12. Read about it. Daniel, in 11, says, the Antichrist will come to his end, and no one will help him. And that's going to happen. That's exactly how it ends. But if you're familiar with Zechariah, that prophet, he says, the nation of Israel will see their Messiah as he comes from the heaven, recognize him, repent of their sins, and then they trust him, and the nation will be cleansed. That's Zechariah 12. Still in Zechariah, down around chapter 14, it says Jesus will land on the Mount of Olives. He will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain is going to split right in two. And then a huge river is going to come out of there. He establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. And we, all the saints that came down from heaven with him, will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, isn't that better than living here on this earth now? No wildland fires to smell smoke. But let's see what Daniel says about the same end time. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, is all I can handle at one time, is one verse. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. At that time. What time? The time of the end. We have reached the middle of the tribulation period. The Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. You know, he made it for 7 years. And 3.5 years later, he breaks it, seizes the temple, sets himself up as God and says, "Worship me." That is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in chapter 9. And it's also referred to by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. These last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week is going to usher in a time of terrible, terrible suffering. As Zechariah says, no one's ever felt it before. And Jesus said it, a time that hasn't happened yet, and nor shall it happen again. Horrible time. But one of these features of this terrible, terrible time is going to be Satan's Antichrist. They're simultaneous, if you think about it. His war against the Jewish people, because that's the intent, is to destroy the Jews. But it says Michael the archangel is going to stand up, and he has been assigned to care for the Jewish people. That's one of his job description, so to speak. He comes to their aid. And if you look at the end of verse 1, "And at that time your people shall be delivered." He's talking to Daniel. Your people, meaning the Jews, everyone who's found written in the book. Now, despite all this terror going on, it says deliverance is assured here. If your name's in the book, if these Jews' names are in the book, they're saved. They're delivered. However, it's the however here. This does not say every single Jew is saved, because they're not. If you read other scriptures, Zechariah being one of them, it says 2/3 of the Jewish nation will die in the tribulation period. And only 1/3, a very small remnant, will be saved. And that's the remnant they're talking about here. Now, who are the total? Don't know for sure, but we can definitely count for the 144,000 Jewish males that had the seal of the Lord put on them, and they're protected from all the tribulation, plagues, and woes. They're saved. And everyone who left the city of Jerusalem when they saw the abomination of desolation and fled to the wilderness, they will be saved, because it says the Lord protected them in the wilderness. There's a lot of indication that that is the rock city of Petra. If you take a quick jump over to Isaiah, you don't have to, but Isaiah 16, verse 3, 4, it says this. Lord's talking through Isaiah. He says, "Hide my outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes out of Jerusalem. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler." Moab is the area where the rock city of Petra is. The outcasts, the ones that have escaped, are all the Jews that saw the abomination of desolation and immediately ran out of the city to the wilderness with just the clothes on their back. Because Jesus says, don't go back in the house and get your coat. If you're in the field, don't bother go getting a bottle of water to take with you. Run! It's going to be that bad and that fast. All those that do not flee, the Antichrist makes war against. That's what Scripture's saying. Verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, Daniel is talking about the resurrection of the dead. We saw a little bit of the resurrection of the dead when Jesus died on the cross, and he said the graves were open and they rose from the dead and they walked among people and talked, but those died again. Now we're talking about the resurrection of the dead where you don't die. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame. Resurrection of the human body that has already died, decayed, rotted away, maybe cremated. Pretty hard to come. Think about that one, isn't it? But it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's hinted at in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham. The Lord says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him for me. Sacrifice him to me." And Abraham goes to Mount Moriah. And he's walking up, and it says in verse 4 or 5, in fact, why don't I go there? It says, he lifted up his eyes on the third day. I'm in Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." This is the place God showed him, because God says, just go. I'll show you on your way where you're going to go. And look at 5. "Abraham said to his young men," he took a couple servants with him, "stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." He knew he was going there to sacrifice his son. He knew he was going to thrust the knife in him and burn his body on the altar. And he said, "The lad and I will come back to you." So he obviously knew God would raise his son from the dead. Talking about the revelation way back in Genesis. In Scripture, it talks of two resurrections. And they're not simultaneously. We have the resurrection of the righteous, the believers, and we have the resurrection of the unbelievers. They both take place, only they take place 1,000 years apart. Now, resurrection is not reconstruction. So do not worry if your body is cremated because you can't afford a burial of 10 grand and they just burn you up into dust and somebody throws it in the ocean for you. Don't worry about that. Don't worry if your body is down into the worms and it is turned to dust. That's not important. That body is gone. It served its purpose. This is flesh. Christ knows each one of us personally, so he's going to give you a new, special, resurrected body that will serve the purpose for you in the glorious state, not in the earthly state. And when Jesus comes back in the air and he calls his church, 1 Thessalonians 4, read about it. He calls his church, that's when the dead in Christ rise. Before we leave this earth and meet Jesus in the air, all the people before us that died, that believed in the Lord, will rise up out of their grave and meet Christ before we do. That's the first resurrection. Then we will follow alive. We will be changed before your feet leave the ground. You will be given your new glorious body that will enable you to float up into the air. When he returns at the end of the tribulation period for this battle, he brings his saints with him on white horses. And we share in that glory, in that victory, even though we don't do anything. We're not wielding a sword, though I saw my grandson carrying one this morning. Christ will do all that battle. At that time, when that battle is over, the saints, the believers that died during the tribulation period, it says, now those are raised. Now there's going to be more people saved in the tribulation period probably that have been saved ever in the world. It says a huge, when you read Revelation, John says, who are these people? This mass multitude that is can't be numbered. And the angel says, these are the ones that were saved through the tribulation. So when the Antichrist finally stands in the holy place and says, I'm God, worship me, so many eyes are going to be running through the scripture and become believers. And it says multitudes and multitudes are saved. They're killed, they're beheaded, yeah, but they're saved. Now those people are raised from the dead. However, those that died that did not believe, that still cursed God, they too will be raised 1,000 years later, after the kingdom age is over, but they'll be judged. And that's in Revelation 20. Now, as we read verse 2 here, some awake to enjoy the glorious life with God, and some awake later, shame and contempt. We have to look at the verse that's in Revelation 20:14, hell. Because hell, or Hades, or whatever your Bible reads, is the second death. Yeah, this body can die twice, but not if you're a believer. If you've come to Christ and you've accepted him, you're born twice, you die once. If you don't accept Christ and you're an unbeliever, then you die twice. You're only born once. We look at verse 3, and verse 3 is a promise. We should memorize certain promises for sure, because they're promises to us. And it's okay to pray these promises before the Lord as you're in your quiet time. But it's a promise only to the believers. It's for the righteous people. It says those who are wise. Now, wise there doesn't mean I'm smart. Wise means actually a teacher, if you look it up in the Hebrew. Those that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to Christ, to righteousness, or you could put Christ there, they shine like the stars forever and ever, it says. So yes, how we live and how we serve God on this earth determines the rewards that we get in the next life. You hear of the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5? That is not where judge for sins there. Every single sin that we've committed, if we're believers in Christ, that's already been atoned for. That's gone. That's forgotten. What we're judged for here is how much crowns we get, how many rewards we get. What do we do? It says you're judged by your works when you stand before the bema seat of Christ. The sins in the past, the ones that I did today already, and the ones I'm going to do tomorrow, they're gone. They're forgotten. They're forgiven, atoned for. When we get to heaven, every one of us, our cup will be full to the brim. But what this is saying is some people are going to have bigger cups than others, depending on how you lived your life for Christ. We'll all share in God's glory. I've been to football games in a stadium. I've been in the nosebleed seats in Fenway Park watching Ted Williams hit home runs. But there's others that were right up there over the dugout on the first baseline. They got better seats than me. So how we work for Christ depends on what seat we get in the stadium. We're all there. We're all in heaven. And a lot of us think that, you know, that I don't care about crowns. I make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'm good. That's okay. But once you're up there and you see maybe your husband or wife sitting next to Christ on the throne and you're in the nosebleed seats, maybe then it makes a difference to you. Not that we should try to work our way into heaven. We can't. That's a free gift. We're all going to be there. But he's telling us how we live our life has some merit. And then the angel says to Daniel in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book till the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, a servant of the Lord never has to fret over what they're going to do next. Because the Lord's going to have a word for them, a word of encouragement or instruction. In just the right time, he's going to say, "Go talk to that person. Go over there. Seal the book." In ancient times, official transactions were ratified with two documents. One document was sealed and it was put in a safe place. Maybe your safe deposit box, or you put it in a jar and buried it in the ground. Under the mattress, And another was kept available and open for people to read. Two documents. Go to Jeremiah 32. It says, "I took." Now, if you're familiar with this story in Jeremiah, he's in jail. And the Lord said, "I want you to buy that land from," I think it was his cousin. He said, "I'm in jail, Lord. The armies are coming. The land's going to be worthless. Buy the land." He bought the land. And it says he took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So he had two deeds to that property. One is sealed and jarred and put in a safe, and he holds on to another one so that when he's on that land, he can say, yes, this is my land, here's my deed. Look at Daniel's book here, the whole book of Daniel, as being sealed. It's a deed. It's a guarantee that God is going to faithfully keep his promises to the nation of Israel. And to close up the book didn't mean hide it away so nobody can see it. His message was given so that people would know what the future was. Now, the book should be treasured. It should be protected. It should be shared. What good does it have to have a Bible at home and never open it? No good. You should have one in your car. You should keep one right there on your nightstand, one in the living room, one in every room in the house if you wander around a lot. The book sealed, in a sense, what it meant was the full meaning of what Daniel wrote would not be understood till the time of the end. That's what they're talking about here. Even Daniel, I haven't got to verse 8 yet, but even in Daniel verse 8, he says, I did not understand. So he didn't understand at all. Do we understand the book of Daniel? Well, some things we do. We know there's going to be a world ruler that is opposed to God. We know there's going to be a world religion based on the world ruler, Antichrist. We know there's going to be a time of great tribulation for Israel. It's going to last 3.5 years, horrible years. We know there's going to be deliverance for God's people after the tribulation, those that are in the book, it says. We know there's going to be a world war that's going to defeat this ruler, actually, eventually. He thinks he's going to bring it, but he actually gets destroyed in it. We know there's going to be a resurrection, there's going to be judgment, and we know there's going to be rewards for the righteous. Well, we know quite a bit. Amos gives us a warning in his book, chapter 8. He warns us that there's going to be a time where there will be a famine of God's word, not food. There's going to be a famine of the word, and people are going to run here and they're going to run there. And it says they'll be seeking the truth and they won't find it. Can you imagine that? You're actually hungry for the truth and it won't be revealed to you. It's going to be that time. So when we look at this verse 4 we just read, where it says they're going to go to and fro and knowledge will be increased, it's not necessarily talking about airplanes, jet planes, and knowledge. Education. Yes, we have great technology today. In fact, if you really think about it, the technology and the knowledge today is all in place for the Antichrist to come in with his mark of the beast and his able to limit you from ever buying and selling anything. You don't take his mark. They can do that with computers and technology, and I don't think it's a microchip under the skin, but they have the technology to crucify us, so to speak. But what I think this is, it's going to be a reference to the study of God's word, is what he's talking about, specifically prophecy, because Daniel is a book of prophecy. In the last days, he's saying people can increase their knowledge of prophetic scripture if they would apply themselves to the Word of God. I want you to think of it this way. Your eyes going to and fro over the pages of scripture, thirsting for it. Only this time, it's given to you. and you will understand. And some of these Jews are going to do that, and they're going to say, oh, I crucified the Christ. And those are the Jews whose names are written in the book and will be saved. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, we've seen that verse before, who was above the water of the river. So one angel over here is talking to this man in linen that's hovering over the river. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the water of the river, and he held up his right hand, and he held up his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. You remember Daniel had a vision in chapter 10 of a man in linen in great glory, but all his communication had been with the angel, most believe Gabriel. And now he looks and he sees two more angels, one on that side and one on this side, and he sees the man in linen. I believe it's the same image. Christ, above the water. He hadn't seen these angels before. He didn't acknowledge it in his writing, although it's probable they were there all the time, just like Christ was probably there hovering over the water all the time. Just like Christ is sitting right beside you right now in this church, and he's with you if you're a believer. All the time. He says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But when these angels began to speak, all of a sudden, he sees them. See, God's word is ever before us. Only sometimes when we read it, we don't see. And the further we look into the things of God, and the more we converse with him, the more we see. And we get new discoveries made to us. It happens to me. I talk to my wife. I say, honey, I didn't see that. I've read that dozens of times, but I didn't see it. Now I see it. Wow. To whom was this question put to? By the angel on the shore, to the man clothed in linen, hovering over the waters, our great high priest, Christ. This is a good spot to pause and look at that phrase again, above the waters, over the waters, because the river here, we're told is the Tigris River. Earlier in Scripture, we knew it was Tigris. Did you know Tigris River is also Hiddekel or Hiddekel River? Same, different name, same river. Does that ring any bells with you? That's right. The river Hiddekel came out of the Garden of Eden. It flowed through the Garden of Eden. It watered the Garden of Eden. That's in Genesis 2:14. It's the one that comes out of the Garden of Eden and goes toward east toward Assyria, it says. So it's fitting that Christ should be above the water, the river. Because by him, all the trees in the Garden of Eden were watered. It was by him all the people in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years were watered. Water signifies people. So the river of water signifies people. His standing on the water denotes his dominion over all the people. He sits upon the flood, it says in Psalm 29. He treads on the water of the sea, Job tells us. Jesus showed that he was the Christ when he walked on the waters. Everything just fits together. In the question, how long shall it be? The Lord replies, it shall be for a time. Times, plural, and half a time. 3.5 years. Last half of the tribulation period. It's described that way, time, times, and half a time. It's described 42 months in Revelation 11. It's described 1,260 days also. It all means the same thing, 3.5 years. Last half, tribulation period. Once the treaty is signed in the beginning, that starts the tribulation period. The rapture of the church does not start the tribulation period. It could be years, years, years after the church is raptured off the earth before the tribulation starts. It starts when the Antichrist has enough power and makes that peace agreement and gets that treaty signed. That begins the 7-year tribulation period. The clock begins ticking off that last 7 years. Tick, tick, tick. When he sets himself up as God in the temple, that's the middle of the tribulation. Last half of the 7 year, of the 70th week starts. See, all this is predictable, which is why the church can't be there. Because then you would know, you would be able to predict the coming of Christ. And Jesus says no one knows that day or hour. But because this is hidden from the Jews, they don't know that. And they think this man just solved all their worldly problems. We have a treaty. We have peace, peace. But Scripture says when you cry, we have peace, there is no peace. The key to God's timing is the purpose that he has for his holy people, Israel. And all throughout the book of Daniel, the emphasis is on the nation of Israel. It's not on the church. So this book is all about Israel. When the tribulation period is a time for punishing for the Gentile nations, and they are punished in the tribulation period, for the way they treat or have sinned against the Jews. You can read that in Joel, it says. It's also a time for sifting and for purging Israel and preparing the Jews for the return of their Messiah. And then we have Daniel 8 where he says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of this time? How long? When will it end? How will it end, Lord? These are questions we all ask. We ask ourselves these questions when we are going through trials and tribulations. And when our future is in doubt. Lord, how long will I suffer with this illness? Will I ever be healed? Will I ever walk again, Lord? Will I ever be able to give up this monkey on my back? Whatever it is. What's the purpose of it all, we cry. It's for the sifting and the purging of our souls. Just like it is for Israel. And Daniel did what all of us must do. We humbly ask God for wisdom. Give me wisdom, Lord. But he may not tell us. He knows how much we need to know. And he knows how much we can handle. We may not be able to handle it all. Some of us might be able to handle a whole lot more than the person sitting next to you. So you will be shown what you can handle and what you need to know, and they will be shown what they can handle and what they need to know. In John 16, Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples now who've been following him for 3 years, and he says, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So he may not tell us everything. We're on a need-to-know basis only. And he says to Daniel in verse 9, he says, go your way, Daniel. The words are sealed up, closed up, till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, verse 11 here, and the abomination of desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, we've just three different dates here. And he says to Daniel, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. His promise here is that all these things are going to be a whole lot clearer for those living in the end times. That should be encouragement to us. We are in the end times right now. Read prophetic scripture. And things will be revealed to you. Now, the Lord did reveal in these end times that trials are going to come to the people on the earth. Great tribulation. And these trials, they're going to make us purer and wiser. And the wicked, they're just going to become more wicked. And he says, those wicked people, they will not understand. So he's not going to let them understand. The unbelievers are going to be ignorant of the truth, but believers are going to have their eyes open to the truth of the word. And that's the people that are taking their eyes and they're running them to and fro across the scriptures, and he will give them understanding. Now go your way, Daniel, was not a command for him to, okay, get up from the river you're sitting next to and get out of here. That's not what he was saying to him. He's telling him, mentally, depart from questioning. Don't question no more, Daniel. You're good. I told you what I'm going to tell you. You don't need to know any more right now. More details will be revealed later. But you, he says, your inheritance is going to come to you at the end. I'd like to hear that, wouldn't you? You don't have to worry about a thing. We have to be content with what God has shown us thus far. And the revealing of all that other stuff, that'll be revealed later. At the end of the times, if we're still alive, praise God, we're raptured up before that. But in a sense, these prophecies for the moment are closed up and sealed. All right, now I put the question to you. We heard 1,290 days, 1,260 days. We heard 1,335 days. What's the significance of all these other number of days? I don't know. I don't. You want my speculation? I can give you my speculation if you want it. Otherwise, I'll skip it. I have one yes. Jesus comes back at the end of 1,260 days, the end of the tribulation period. at the end of 1,290 days, that's 30 more days, I'm assuming, well, maybe he took that long to defeat all those enemies and to gather all his, it says he's going to gather all his nation from the ends of the earth, right? He gathers them all together and sets up his, maybe that's what took 30 days. I don't know. Travel is slow in those days. That the sets up his government. 1,335 days. The gathering is complete. The government is set up. The beginning of the millennium period begins. It doesn't happen instantly at the end of the tribulation. Maybe it took a while. I'm speculating. You can speculate. When his disciples asked Jesus, when would the kingdom be fulfilled? What did he say to them? He says, don't speculate about that. No, don't let it worry you. Get busy and do the work that I left for you to do. That's our answer. We don't have to speculate about that. Get busy and do the work that he has before us. And during Daniel's long life, he prayed faithfully. He studied the scriptures. We know he read Jeremiah. He had the scrolls with him. He sought to serve God every day. Even though he was doing the king's business on earth, he was doing the king's business in heaven. And the Lord always guided him, always protected him, and always used him for his glory. Not Daniel's, but God's glory. And even though the Lord had taught Daniel many things and revealed to him a lot of mysteries, it was not for him to know the end before he died. So I am satisfied not to know the end. And as Daniel's life drew close to the... It was enough to know that, Daniel, you've been faithful to the Lord. He told him. And one day you're going to rest from your labors. You're going to inherit your inheritance. We have to be content with what God revealed to us and not ask any further. Go your way about the king's business. Don't mind your neighbor's business. Do the king's business. Go your way. Share. The little bit that God has shown you, you can share that. You know, it's a good thing for us to think about going away from this world. We're all going, some closer than others. Some is going to be short. And we all go the way of the earth eventually. But that must be our way. And it's also our comfort. But we shall not go from this world until God calls us. We cannot leave this earth until he calls us. Till we're done with this earth. Till he says, go your way, Ken. You have finished your testimony. You have done your work. Therefore, now go. Go your way and leave the work to others that take your place. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what it is we're supposed to be doing here. For preserving your word so that we can read it, study it. And as you show each one of us the allotted amount of wisdom that you've given, that you give us that strength and that desire to go share that little bit with somebody. And they'll share it with somebody. And pretty soon, the the mushroom grows and the pyramid gets bigger. And Lord, should it be that you take us before this terrible, terrible time on earth, that's okay. But should you desire that we go through it, to purge us a little bit further from things we can't let go of, that's okay. Because every one of our prayers, no matter what it is, it should always be, not my will, Lord, your will be done. Don't heal me because I want to be healed. Heal me because you want me to be healed. And in that, Lord, we are blessed. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget the veggies back there. Hey, I love you. Thank you. What you got? It's a robe. Wow. It's off your mom? You took it off her dress? Oh. You know how to tie knots? Come here. Let me show you. Yeah, see this? You put it under, and you do that, and then you do that. You're hooked. Yeah. Yeah, let me unhook you. Okay. Oh, what happened here? Uh-oh, let me see. I go. I got that where I shouldn't be. Ah. There you go.